Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that examines current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And on today's program, we're going to look at another telltale sign of human depravity and national decline. And that is this recent movement to shut down free speech on college campuses. Left-leaning student activists and faculty are complaining that certain types of speech, mostly of conservative content, is causing anxiety and emotional trauma in students, and therefore must be stopped. I've entitled this program, Spoiled University Students, and that is not meant to be demeaning. I'm thinking of the dictionary meaning of the word spoiled. To be made rotten, to be ruined, to have one's character destroyed. The word is used in Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The Greek word here is to have your mind captured. And when a young person is raised to believe that he's a victim, he has been cheated, he deserves someone provides for him a living, that his country is unjust, that he should never be offended, that all the ills of the world are because of race and gender, his mind is spoiled. And it takes a boatload of truth to correct a mind filled with bitter, anti-authority, anti-God thinking. And it may never be corrected unless someone brings to him biblical truth. We have a generation of young people whose minds have been spoiled by teachers who have been teaching that the lies of Satan are the truth. Now let's begin with a good definition of this movement. Back in September, Greg Lukianoff, with the Foundation for Individual Rights in Education, wrote a classic article in The Atlantic about this new movement. And he defines it this way. Something strange is happening at America's colleges and universities. A movement is arising to scrub campuses clean of words, ideas, and subjects that might cause discomfort or give offense. Unquote. Now, in researching this movement, it seems to be very broad. There are racial unrest elements. There are homosexual activist elements, Islamic elements, student emotional weakness elements, and clandestine political operation elements. Lukianoff in his article focused on the emotional weakness in the current crop of American college students. But there are many other aspects of this movement. But one underlying component explains it all. And this component is a major subject in the Bible, and I will address this shortly. But first, let's look at some examples of this movement. The University of California issued a list of statements that should not be said on campus because they are acts of microaggression. Microaggression is a new sociological term to describe actions or words that may seem harmless, but can cause other people stress. On that list of banned phrases were the following. When I look at you, I don't see color. There is only one race, the human race. America is a melting pot. America is a land of opportunity. I believe the most qualified person should get the job. Men and women have equal opportunities for achievement. Gender plays no part in who we hire. Everyone can succeed in society if they work hard enough. The University of California has decreed that those statements should not be used on campus. Why? Why are these statements so offensive? We'll examine them. They are all arguments against continuing to divide and agitate people over race or gender. But there are activists who want to continue to use the color of people's skin as a scapegoat for all social problems. Even Booker T. Washington, back in 1911, wrote that there is a class of colored people who want racial tensions to continue, either because they want to make money off of it, or they want sympathy, or they love grievances. So 25 years ago, to say there is only one race, the human race, was a statement that was encouraged by black activists because they wanted a colorblind society. This was Martin Luther's dream, that people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. But now a new generation has arisen that wants to promote racism. They don't want to be judged by the content of their character. They hate all moral judgment, and they want to blame all problems on race. So now we're starting to see the root behind this political correct speech movement on campuses. There is an ideological agenda. There is a suppression of any content that unravels the view of the world that they want to hold to. Then last fall, there was an uproar at Yale University over Halloween costumes. The university's Intercultural Affairs Committee asked students to avoid wearing culturally unaware and insensitive costumes, those that could offend minority students. And this set off a wave of protests for and against. And it was actually a group of students that signed a document criticizing this political correct policy, stating that free speech and the ability to tolerate offense should take precedent over other considerations. Supporters of this policy claimed that the opponents didn't understand racism. One black student screamed at a faculty member, "It's not about creating an intellectual space. Don't you understand that? It's about creating a home here." And that video got over 1 million hits on YouTube. A similar event took place at Princeton. A group occupied the university's president's office, demanding that the name Woodrow Wilson, America's 28th president and the former head of Princeton, be removed from campus. That includes the Woodrow Wilson School of Public Policy and International Affairs, the name of a resident hall, and the mural of him in the dining hall. And these protesters demanded cultural competency training for all faculty members and mandatory courses on marginalized people. Why? Because Woodrow Wilson was a progressive Democrat segregationist who reintroduced segregation into the federal workforce 100 years ago. Another group of Princeton students presented a petition with 1,500 names on it opposing the bullying of this group. Then there was Clemson University. The dining hall had a maximum Mexican food day. Some students called the event culturally insensitive, so the university had to apologize. That event reminds me of James O'Keefe and the Veritas Project. When O'Keefe was a student at Rutgers, in order to make fun of the political correctness at the Rutgers campus, he had the Rutgers cafeteria ban Lucky Charms because he claimed it offended his Irish heritage. But what is it with some students being offended at Mexican Food Day? What does this say about their view of the world? And what constitutes an offense? How can they view the intentions and the motives of others in such a negative way unless they've been predisposed to think this way by the indoctrination of teachers? Lukianoff, in his article, cites a number of other cases. A law student asking her professor not to use the word violate, as in that violates the law, because it has a sexual connotation in some situations. Professor at Northwestern wrote an essay describing this new irrational sexual paranoia on campus, and students who were offended at her being offended filed a Title IX discrimination complaint against her with the federal government. Another term that's being used is trigger warnings. Professors are supposed to anticipate and warn students before they say something that might offend somebody. Last year, the student government at Ithaca College proposed the creation of an anonymous microaggression reporting system. Students would be reported and punished if they said something that was politically incorrect. And then there is the creation of safe spaces on campus, places where students can go and be free from the free speech of others. Conservative pundit John Hawkins with Town Hall wrote the following in an open letter to all the fragile college students in their safe spaces. You want to talk about microaggression. Real microaggressions are part of daily life. Someone is rude to you. Your boss is a jerk. Someone flips you off in traffic. Someone doesn't like you for no good reason. A cop gives you a ticket you don't think you deserve. Something on TV or in the paper offends you. This is just life. And when it happens, you don't call a counselor. You don't have a breakdown. You just deal with it. The real world is outside of a safe space. So abandon your safe spaces and stop demanding that people only tell you what you want to hear and listen to people other than your left-wing professors. Push yourself. Test your limits. Try and fail. Read some history books written by people other than Noam Chomsky and Howard Zinn. Try to actually be open-minded rather than just adopting whatever ideas you've been told open-minded people hold to. Listen to some people you don't agree with. Try to grasp their point of view and ask yourself if they might be right. It may be more uncomfortable, but it'll make you grow as a human being. And I don't care who you are. If you're in college, you need to do that desperately. At the end of the day, boys and girls need to be protected with safe spaces. Men and women don't. So which do you want to be? Unquote. There's been a lot of pushback against this safe space movement from conservatives in the media. Some more examples. There is a pronouncement from the University of Tennessee's Office of Diversity and Inclusion that students might be offended by the use of traditional pronouns such as she, he, him, and her. And you know it's behind that. The homosexual movement to do away with gender. And this is the same office that back in December said that no Christmas party should be held on campus because it might offend non-religious students. They wrote, "Ensure your holiday party is not a Christmas party in disguise." Now, this is not in New York City. This is in the so-called Bible Belt, Tennessee. But notice the irony in the department's name. The Office of Diversity and Inclusion. Well, they certainly aren't including Christians. Then there was a university in California that told the students to call 911 if there were any incidences of bias that offended them. Now, in many of these campus stories, it was not the students, but liberal faculty members stirring up the students to be offended. And this brings up a whole other aspect of this movement. Much of it is coming from political operatives. Movements like this don't just start spontaneously and indigenously. Remember back in the 1960s, all the riots on college campuses? They were started by plants put there by the SDS, the Radical Communist Organization Students for a Democratic Society. Bernie Sanders, in his campaign, called upon a million young Americans to join his political revolution by demanding free college tuition. And on November 12th of last year, out of nowhere came student events around the country called the Million Student March. And they demanded free college tuition, a $15 an hour minimum wage, and the cancellation of all college debt. Political activists were behind this protest. Then there was this article in the New York Post, entitled, "How President Obama is Bankrolling a nonstop protest against invented outrage. The article went on to explain how President Obama's presidency has been pockmarked with rioting, looting, and protests, and that this is no coincidence. This is what President Obama, former community organizer, sought from day one. This is all part of his revolution to fundamentally transform America. And he's doing it mainly through a little-known but well-funded group called Organize for Action, the OFA. That organization has trained more than 10,000 leftist organizers who are in turn training more than 2 million youths in Alinsky street tactics. The article goes on to say that this leftist group, which recently registered as a 501c4, nonprofit eligible for unlimited contributions, holds regular organizing summits on college campuses. Through social media, they mobilize flash mobs against biased cops, climate change deniers, Wall Street predators, gun extremists. They hold rallies against conservative foes of gay marriage, LGBT rights, abortion, and amnesty for illegal immigrants. So what is all behind these movements on college campuses? Is it a conspiracy of radicals trying to create unrest and overthrow America? Or is this just the students themselves who have been raised with wrong values and hence are overly sensitive? Well, it's probably both. But the underlying component behind all of this is the natural proclivity of unregenerate men to suppress God's truth, whether consciously or unconsciously. This is Paul's Anthropology of Man in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is all about various ways the world is suppressing God's truth. And the ungodly have been very successful in America, not to secure freedom of religion, but to secure freedom from religion. What people really want is a safe space from God and God's truth. But you might ask, this movement is not attempting to ban the gospel from college campuses. Well, you're right. In fact, that has already been done. What they're now banning is other foundational biblical concepts that offend the world, so that any mention of being judged for your character is shut down, because the world hates God's system of accountability. That's why the phrase, "I believe the most qualified person should get the job," is banned at the University of California. And any allusion to the problem of this world not being race relations, but sin, is also being shut down. Also, any mention that gender is determined by God and nature. Have you ever looked at a university's sociology textbook? Every chapter flies in the face of biblical truth. So now we're entering into a day where the unsaved are emboldened, they're empowered, and they want to now eliminate any exposure to Christian truth. That's what this is all about. And this movement on college campuses is being called Orwellian, from George Orwell's book, 1984, where big government takes over the world, and in order to suppress all truth, even language has to be changed. George Orwell calls the new language newspeak. And even back in 1948, when Orwell wrote this book, he understood that to suppress truth, you have to eliminate two millennials of Christian ideas, Christian words, Christian culture. You have to do that by either shutting down the language or changing it. Have you noticed that over the last decade, students and faculty have been protesting commencement speakers who have conservative leanings? These speakers might let slip a truth that contradicts secular humanism. The Foundation for Individual Rights in Education runs a list of disinvited speakers, 29 last year. And you know, the number isn't growing much because colleges are no longer inviting conservative speakers. so then they don't have to disinvite them after a protest. Now, no one is going to outwardly admit that it's Christian truth that's being shut down. There's always going to be an excuse. And the excuse is mental well-being, microaggression, bullying, anxiety, depression, feeling unsafe. Lukianoff, in his article, The Coddling of the American Mind, believes that young people today are actually thin-skinned, and it's being caused by this wrong philosophy that students need to be protected rather than challenged. Well, that might be true in part, but there really is a deeper reason. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Under the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius, AD 61 to 180, there was a Christian persecution. And a law was passed under his reign, punishing everyone with exile who should endeavor to influence people's minds by fear of the divinity. And this law was passed to silence the Christians. Christian truth was upsetting the populace, and the people used as an excuse to shut down the Christians that they need to be emotionally protected from microaggression. And this is happening again in our day, as the world is now abandoning Christianity and returning to paganism. We will again see the same persecution of the church. And did you ever think about this? The most offensive message on earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are on their way to hell. But at the same time, the nicest message on earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can have eternal life. But because people are so filled with their own self-righteousness and pride, they are so offended by the first message that they're hellbound, they will not accept the second message, that they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned earlier that this suppression of truth is seen throughout the Bible. Let me quickly explain this. The prophet Jeremiah and his message was so disliked, they imprisoned him in a mud pit so he wouldn't speak to the people. The prophet Isaiah, they sawed in half. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is speaking to the Sanhedrin, and they couldn't stand what he was saying, so they gnashed their teeth at him. They covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse, and they stoned him. It's immature, it's irrational, it's violent, but that's what you get from those people who want to suppress the truth so that they can continue to believe the lie. In Ephesus, the whole town rioted against the Apostle Paul to shut him down. And remember, Jesus said, you'll be hated by all men on account of my name. And this is what's happening on college campuses. This is secular humanism coming to full bloom. Now, I'm running out of time, and I had a whole section of notes here about how finally the university elites are reaping what they've sown. Even liberal professors are upset by the actions of the students. At Yale, students signed a petition calling for the repeal of the First Amendment, repeal of freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to assemble. This was even too much for liberal professors to accept. But think about this. Godless public education has thrived so long on the leftover moral capital of students raised in Christian homes, with Christian moral teaching. It is now time for these universities to reap the secular humanism that they've sown. They've expected students to live like Christians without giving them Christ. They expect honesty, diligence, respect, and love. All the values you get from Christ, but they expect that without Christ. And that's not possible. It's really time for the world to see how secular humanism leads to heathenism, superstition, idolatry, gross immoralities, perversions, abuse, slavery, ignorance, and tyranny. They have sowed the wind, and they must reap the whirlwind. And conversely, Christian colleges are now shining all the more as places of love and peace and truth. You may have already seen the piece by Dr. Everett Piper, president of the Christian College, Oklahoma Wesleyan University. He was responding to the current movement of student grievances, microaggression, and safe spaces. It's a great article. He concludes by writing, "Oklahoma Wesleyan is not a safe place, but rather a place to learn. To learn that life isn't about you, but about others. That the bad feelings you have while listening to a sermon is called guilt. And the way to address it is to repent of everything that's wrong with you rather than blaming others for everything that's wrong with them. This is a place where you will quickly learn that you need to grow up. This is not a daycare. This is a university. And as the world goes crazy, people will see and be attracted to the sanity in the Christian community. The truth shines so much brighter against the darkness." You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The website to listen to this program or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can email me with questions and comments. Email me and I will send you a synopsis of each upcoming program. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for loving the application of the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, in a day when everyone is suppressing the truth, help us to do more to speak the truth in love. And though we may be commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, we must obey God rather than men. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.